1 Thessalonians chapter 5, starting with verse 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit, do not despise prophecies, test all things, hold fast what is good, abstain from every form of evil. This is the third time Paul uses the word exhort in this letter. To exhort means to encourage. The first time he uses it is in chapter 2, verse 11. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children. Again, we see it in 4:1. Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more. But what is it that Paul is exhorting them to do? If we were to look at verse 12 of chapter 2, it says this, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. The rest of 1 or verse 1 of chapter 4 says this, just as you received him from us or received from us how you ought to walk and please God. And in the verses that we are looking at this morning, Paul is exhorting them to do the same thing. It is how we conduct our lives, how we walk as Christians. I exhort you, he is saying, I'm encouraging you to walk in a certain manner. Look again, if you would, at verse 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. What we see in verse 14 is a description of three types of people that you would typically see in any given local church. The unruly, the faint-hearted, and the weak. Those are the three characteristics that you would see in any church. All three of these can be frustrating, but the truth of the matter is we have all been there at one time or another. And if we haven't been there at one time or another, give it time, we will be. We have been unruly, we have been faint-hearted, and we have been weak in our faith. Let us look at definitions of these and how God expects us to respond to all three. First, the unruly. Unruly means to be careless or out of line, like a soldier would be when he marches with his platoon. An unruly person is one who is disorderly or insubordinate. They don't like something, so they go off and do their own thing. How are we to handle unruly brothers and sisters? We are to warn them. We are to admonish them in their erring way, but admonish them in love. Listen to what Paul says and how Paul warns these same people in his second letter, chapter 3, verses 6 through 12. But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anything or anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toiled night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you, not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone who will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. When you read this, you might say to yourself that that doesn't sound like love, but it is. We have redefined things in our culture. We have redefined the meanings of things, which really aren't biblical at all. God gave us the Bible. Did he give us the Bible because he hated us or because he loved us? Listen to 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Not only was the word of God given to us for doctrine and instruction, but for reproof and for correction. We see these words and we think of them in the negative, but they're not in the negative. If a brother or sister is sinning, going their own way, doing their own thing, rebelling, God says, come alongside and warn them. Turn, if you would, to Galatians chapter 6. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, any sin, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Notice the word any in this verse, which would include being unruly or rebelling. If anyone or in any trespass, if someone is overtaken in any sin, which could also mean if they're being unruly or rebellious, the purpose of warning or reproof is for the purpose of restoration. A brother or sister who is not walking in line with God's people as they walk in line with God's word is not walking in line with God. Let me say that again. A brother or sister who is not walking in line with God's people as they walk in line with God's word is not walking in line with God. What am I saying? That we have broken fellowship. The only time that we can walk together as one is when we are united in God. Therefore, if we are not walking in line, we are not marching in step, you're marching to your own beat, then you have broken fellowship with both God and His people. The purpose of discipline, to rebuke, to reproof, is for the purpose of restoration, to bring them back into fellowship. Remember what Paul said in 2 Thessalonians 3:6, that you withdraw from every believer who walks out of line. Again, it's to bring them back in line, to bring them back into that fellowship. Tradition means teaching from the apostles. Paul is saying, we have taught you these things from the things from our traditions. It's not talking about things that you have acquired over a period of time. It's talking about the word of God, the things that were taught to them, proclaimed to them. Warning or reproof is solely for the purpose of restoration. Warn the unruly and comfort the faint-hearted. Faint-hearted means discouraged. In our culture today, we have come to be a discouraged society. But I don't believe that Paul is speaking in regards to the things we normally get discouraged about today. How many people are discouraged because it's still cold out and there's still 4 days left, or there's only 4 days before spring? Are you discouraged? Do you have cabin fever? How many people are discouraged because our bank account isn't what we would like it to be? Be a little easier if we had just a little bit more money. See, we get discouraged about these things, but I don't think that Paul is referring to this kind of discouragement. Paul is speaking in regards to our faith. And even if we look at those things, we have to say it is in regards to our faith because we're not trusting in God. We just finished looking at the rapture and the day of the Lord. These people were concerned, maybe even consumed, with what was happening to their loved ones. What happens to those who pass on in Christ before us? Do they miss out on the rapture? Turn back to chapter 2 of First Thessalonians, looking at verses 13 and 14. Another reason why these people may have had concerns. Maybe these people were worrying. Maybe these people were faint-hearted. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. Now listen, for you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans. These people had concerns. They were faint-hearted. But Paul tells them to comfort the faint-hearted as he did in chapter 2, verse 11. As you know, how he exhorted and comforted and charged everyone as a father does his children. He came along and he encouraged them, and he was encouraging them through this letter. As a Christian, you get cancer and wonder how your family is going to do when you're gone. How are your kids going to be able to move on? How is your husband or your wife going to be able to handle a situation? Your Christian marriage isn't what you would like it to be. You had higher expectations, and you get discouraged. Your children aren't walking with the Lord as you hoped. Discouraged. Your walk, my walk, isn't what I hoped. Discouraged. We all get there. When a brother or sister is discouraged, come alongside and comfort them. Let them know you are there for them. Pray with them and for them. and share God's love through His Word. Come alongside and comfort them. Everyone's going to be discouraged at some time or another. And what you're doing is encouraging. Warn the unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, and uphold the weak. I believe what Paul is speaking in regards to the weak are those who are or haven't matured. Maybe they're in the process of maturing. Maybe they just aren't where you are. Romans 14:1, receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to dispute over doubtful things. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 7. However, there is not in everyone that knowledge. For some, with consciousness of the idol, until now, eat it as a thing offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. God says to uphold the weaker brother and sister. The word uphold means to have strong interest in them. To have a strong interest in them. It is so easy to forget that you also were there at some time. That you thought these things were sin and to do them would convict our souls. And we just couldn't eat them, only to find out later on that we can. Maybe tradition has taught us that we aren't to play cards, to go to the movies. Whatever the case may be, we're just weaker. And Paul says, come alongside and uphold them. Take an interest. You know, we talk about maturity, and I'm not speaking about age. People come to the Lord at all different ages. People are where they are, no matter what the age is. What Paul is saying is, those who are mature, those who are sound in their faith, come alongside. You know, one of the things that I think that we're missing in the churches today is mentors. We don't have mentors in the church. You know, and I discovered this very early on in my walk. I've been saved for 20 years. And very early on, it's one of the things that I took an interest in, and that was because there was a mentor in my life, a few of them, and we just don't have them. Where are the older men and women to teach the younger men and women? And again, I'm not talking about age. There are a lot of older men and women who don't know the Scriptures and haven't lived a life that matched the Scriptures. What we need in churches today are people who are willing to take an interest in other people and bring them up in the ways of the Lord. I would like you to turn to Titus, if you would. Chapter 2. This should be the heart and soul of every church. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. This is Paul writing to Titus. He's in Crete, and he wants him to set up elders in the cities, but he also wants them to teach them what their responsibilities are, and this is what they are. That the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, and patience. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works and doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. What you see in these six verses in Titus is both knowledge of the Scriptures and a life lived in obedience to those Scriptures. Do you see it? When you look through those six verses, the things that should stand out to you isn't only that I was a good person, but that I lived in obedience to the Scriptures and that I had a working knowledge of those Scriptures. We need men and women who are willing to learn and live Scripture and turn, train those coming up behind them. That's what the church needs today. We need those men who are dedicated. We need those women who are dedicated to the Word of God to live according to the will of God that is found in the Word of God. And in turn, bring along those who are weaker. Uphold the weak. Now look again, if you will, at verse 15. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. I think it is the tendency of most people to want to repay those who wrong us. And if we don't want to get even ourselves, we pray that God will on our timetable. We would call this in the Psalms a precipitatory psalm. Those who pray for vengeance on their behalf. The only reason we want to get even or think this way is because of our pride. Our pride gets the best of us and we want vengeance. But God makes it clear that throughout the scriptures that vengeance is His. I will repay, says the Lord. And when we have an attitude of vengeance, it's not an attitude of love. That's very clear. Look at the next part of the verse. But always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all. The yourselves and all in this part of the verse is the same as in the first part of the verse. Both those on the inside of the church and the outside of the church. Pursue. Always pursue those things that are good. I'm not a Christian only when I'm here. I'm a Christian when I'm out there as well. That's what Paul is saying. Don't have that facade. Don't come in and have the words of Christianity, religious speech. Let us be a Christian on the inside and on the outside. Always pursue what is good. What should be characteristic of the child of God? The child of God should always pursue what is good. Pursue means to strive or seek after. And good is referring to that which is morally or socially good. The rich young man went up to Jesus and said, "Good teacher." And Jesus said, "Why do you call me good? Only God is good." We call the Bible the good book because we believe that every word is inspired by God. Every word is trustworthy. How do we pursue, strive for, or seek after that which is good? By being obedient to what God has declared in His good book. We have just looked over some things that are expected of every believer. And there are a few more in the following seven verses. The first three deals with our communion with God, and the last four deals with our conduct before God. Pursue what is good. Look at verse 16. Rejoice always. Here we see Paul instructing us to rejoice. I read this from J. Vernon McGee. Very practical man. This is what he says. Rejoice does not mean to be happy. This is not the happy hour that he is talking about. Happy is not a New Testament word. This is a joy in the Lord, as Paul wrote to the Philippians. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. My, what a commandment. You won't find that in the Ten Commandments. The child of God has no right to go around with a sour puss. The child of God has no right to be a cranky individual. If you are a child of God, you are to rejoice evermore. Paul never let his circumstances determine how he was going to feel. We allow our circumstances to determine our feelings, but we have redefined certain terms like rejoice. Do you know that Paul, the majority of the times that Paul said to rejoice, he was in prison? If we look at 2 Corinthians, we see that Paul was a man who was beaten like no other, stoned, beaten with rods, whipped, shipwrecked, rejected by many, chased out of 1 Thessalonians, right, out of Thessalonica. Yet he says, rejoice. Howard Hendricks once asked a person how they were doing, to which they replied, good under the circumstances, and which he said, why are you under there? Don't let the pressures of life get you down, but your position in Christ lift you up. See, when we are letting the pressures of life get us down, it's because we are focused on this life. You know, I was thinking about, as I was studying this, Paul says, if you're single, stay single, so that you are not consumed with the issues of life, of marriage, of raising children. Well, here, so often, we get so caught up with the things of life and we get consumed with them, we take our focus on that which is important, that is the eternal matters, and place them on the temporal. Don't let the pressures of life get you down, but your position in Christ lift you up. Verse 17, pray without ceasing. Praying without ceasing is a constant awareness of God's presence. Are we constantly aware of God's presence? Look back, if you will, at chapter 2, verse 13. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing. I mean, if we were to apply that the same way as we would look at pray without ceasing, we would have to say that Paul never thought or said anything else to the Lord. All he did all day long was walk around and just praise God for the church of Thessalonica. What Paul is saying is that every time, there are times that God brings Thessalonica to his mind. And when he thinks of Thessalonica, he offers up a word of prayer and praise and says, Lord, I am so thankful for that church in Thessalonica. Paul was always conscious of God's presence and was always in communion with God, thanking and praising him for who he is and what he is doing. Are we aware of his presence at all times? You know, when I'm in the car and I'm driving along and Vicky's on my side, we aren't always constantly talking, but I'm always aware that she's there. And whenever something comes up, I say, hey, you know, I was thinking, or, you know, this came to mind, or, and she does the same thing. Something comes up and how rotten our kids are, and she says, you know, we don't have to constantly talk, but we're constantly aware of their presence. And the same thing is true with God. As we live each day, we should always be mindful of his presence and as a result, always be in communion. Verse 18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Jesus Christ for you. We have somewhat covered this in verse 16, but I would like to emphasize giving thanks in everything, not just those things that seem to be good to us, but also those things that may seem bad or hard. It's not a matter of what we perceive to be bad, but understanding that God is in control of everything and that whatever is happening, we know we can trust God. Give thanks. God uses trials and tribulations in our lives to conform us to the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. Give thanks. When those things come up that we just don't understand, those things that maybe we're disheartened, give thanks. Because we don't understand what it is that God is doing. His thoughts are above our thoughts. God is sovereign. We are not. He is limitless. We are limited. You want to know the will of God for your life? The will of God in our lives is to give thanks for everything. Those verses dealt with our communion with God. Let us now look at the conduct before God. Verse 19, do not quench the Spirit. Vicky and I were talking with Dave and Vanessa the other night, and we were talking about being Spirit-led. A Spirit-led person is one who is sensitive to the Holy Spirit's leading and acts upon his leading appropriately. That's a Spirit-led person. A little side note, the Holy Spirit will never lead us to do anything that is contrary to the Word of God. You know, I would hesitate to say, the Lord has led me to do this. And the reason why I say that is because I am not inspired in the same sense that the Word of God is inspired. I am not infallible in the same sense that the Word of God is infallible. I am not inerrant in the same sense that the Word of God is inerrant. If I feel led to do something and it's not sin, it may be of the Spirit, but once I put his name on it, I have just declared it as being equal to that which we find in the Word of God. I hesitate to put that on the same level. When we quench the Holy Spirit, we are being led by the Spirit in accordance to his word, yet not obey in our walk. When we quench the Holy Spirit, we are being brought along by the Holy Spirit. We are being convicted. We are being led to do something in accordance to God's word. Yet once we quench it, we are being disobedient, not obedient. That's the difference between Spirit-led, Spirit-filled, and quenching the Spirit. A Spirit-filled person is a person who is convicted, convinced by the Holy Spirit, and acts appropriately according to the word of God. A person who quenches the Spirit is a spirit who has the same convicting, same convincing, yet disobeys. Don't quench the Holy Spirit. That's our conduct. Don't quench the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 20. Do not despise prophecies. You know, at the time of the writing of this book, there were prophets. There wasn't the New Testament. They didn't have the New Testament. And so prophets would get up and they would proclaim God's word. He says, do not despise the teachings of God's word. Today, we hear it through the preaching and the teaching, through the Bible. You know, I heard of a husband and a wife. They were reading the Bible together. They made it a practice. They came to Ephesians chapter 5, and it says, and wives, you shall submit to your husband as unto the Lord. She stood up and she said, I will never be that wife. That is despising prophecies. And there are times that we are going to look at Scripture and we're going to say, really? How can I love that person? It's because you're not looking at in the mirror and seeing ourselves, really. It's what's taking place. But there are going to be times that we look in the scriptures and we're going to say, I don't want to do that. How many people witness? Don't despise the prophecies. There was a saying I put out on Facebook. It's common within the song of DC Talk. It says, they come in and acknowledge me with their lips, go out the doors and deny me by their lifestyle. Don't despise the prophecies. Don't come in, hear the word of God, and say, that's not for me. I'm not going to do that. Don't despise prophecy. To despise means to have no use for something as being beneath one's consideration. Anytime we choose to reject the word of God, we are despising or rejecting the truth of God. And as in essence, we are rejecting God and are unbecoming to God in our conduct. We need to take the word of God as a whole and to place it as our authority as a whole. Let us never let our bias overrule God's word. 21. Test all things, hold fast what is good. I have said before that we are a lazy generation. We are a hear and repeat. You know, the advertisement says that internet never lies. Everything on it to be truth. Well, so many times we listen to a teaching and we just take it as truth. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14:29, test the prophets. 1 John 4:1, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Paul commends the Bereans because they searched the scriptures to make sure that what Paul was teaching was accurate. One of the things we say in hermeneutics is wrong interpretation will always lead to wrong application. But when you find something to be true, hold fast. Obey and live to your convictions. Verse 22. Abstain from every form of evil. You know, we don't have time to really go into every form of evil, but let me just say this. I would never go into the package store and set up a six-pack, a fifth, or wine, wearing a Christian t-shirt, and then asking him if he wouldn't mind if I give him something good to read in his spare time. That's just my conviction. To me, all those things just associate with other things. If you look at alcohol as a whole, and again, this is mine, and I'm not trying to beat on alcohol. If you want to drink alcohol, I'll be the first one to say there's nothing in the Bible that says you can't. But when we look at it in our culture, in our society, every form in our society, and that's really what it means, when we look at that, our culture and what it's associated, would I really feel comfortable to offer a track or wear a t-shirt purchasing those items? And that's what I try to do always with what I do. Would I be able to pass out a track if I was doing this, if I was doing that? Would I feel freely to converse with someone about Jesus Christ while I was purchasing this or doing this? And if I can't, then I have admitted that there is some form of evil, and we are to get rid of everything that comes across in our society as evil. We have covered a lot this morning. But if we were to wrap up this morning's message, I would say this, or ask this question. What is it that we are expected to do as God's children? We are expected to pursue that which is good. Let our communion and our conduct represent Christ well. That's what we are expected to do. Let's pray.